Heavenly Father, we pray that in this time that we have together now, your word and your spirit may be working in us, shaping us, helping us to understand more fully who we are in you, more importantly, who Christ is, and how we are called to spread, to share the knowledge of Jesus with others. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Mission Impossible. As you look out on the world, who do you think has an impossible job at this point in time? Perhaps it's Theresa May. Thousands of opinions about Brexit. Perhaps it's this chap, Lord Debenham. You may never have come across him before, but he is chairman of the UK Climate Change Committee. No doubt full agendas as the ocean fills with plastic. On a more trivial note, what about Gareth Southgate? Will he ever bring football home? Who's got an impossible job today? Mission impossible. But I'd like to say that in a sense, every single one of us here as a Christian, if we go out into the world to live for Christ in our own strength, we will find it an impossible task. Because we can only do it with God's strength. If you look down at chapter 2 and verse 16, as Paul thinks about ministry, as he thinks about the Corinthian church, as he thinks about living for Jesus, he says, who is equal to such a task? He's effectively saying, in our own strength, living for Jesus is a mission impossible. You simply will not be able to do it. It is simply too big for you. Let me ask you some questions as we start. Are we serving Christ in one form or another? As we sit here this morning, is there an area of life where we're serving? Hopefully you are. And in any life that is truly serving Christ, whether it is as a growth group leader, or whether you've got a desire to serve the good news of Jesus in your place of employment, whether you're serving at Little Souls, whether you're praying that you can be an effective welcomer on the door on a Sunday morning, perhaps you're praying that you can live effectively as a Christian in your home where you are the only practicing Christian. If that is you today and you are serving in some area of life, then you have probably felt with Paul on occasions that desperation. You have probably said, who is equal to this task? You have probably felt in your heart, God, I can't do this. I can't live as a Christian at work. I can't live as a Christian in my family. I can't do the ministry you've called me to effectively. I know I frequently feel that, often in the early hours of the morning, probably like many of you here as well. If you feel inadequate this morning in Christian life and ministry, then Paul says, God's word says, join the club. In fact, we are deluded if we think in and of ourselves we have the power to affect eternal change in people. If you think that on your own you can change eternity, then you are deluded, the Bible tells us. But if you feel out of depth when it comes to Christian life, then the Bible says turn to Christ. Because as we look at this passage today, we will see that Paul lifts our eyes to Christ and he reminds us of these sort of glorious truths. He reminds us that one who gives us opportunities to serve will also give us the ability to serve. And because he's gracious, in his grace, he often gives us glimpses of the effect of our service. So he calls us to serve, he equips us to serve, and in his gentleness and grace, he often gives us glimpses of the way that he has used us. First thing to note today as we look at this passage is that we get opportunities from Christ. Now, Paul may have been prevented by persecution to return to Corinth. Last week we were reminded that he certainly chose not to return to Corinth for a season, possibly to allow the church to calm down and evaluate what was going on amongst them, as he'd written to them previously. But as he waits to hopefully return to Corinth one day, can you see what he does in the meantime? Look down at verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. Now, as we go through this letter, we see that Paul's heart is heavy for Corinth. But he doesn't become so preoccupied with Corinth that he allows bitterness and insecurity to hijack his life. He doesn't become introspective and go, well, it's gone wrong there and I don't know what to do and I just can't cope with life anymore. No, he gets on with gospel ministry where he is. Now, gospel ministry for Paul was preaching and evangelism. It will be different for us, possibly. But he gets on and he serves where he is, despite what has happened in Corinth. And as he serves, God opens doors for him. As he says, Jesus, today I want to live for you, the Lord gives him opportunities. And this verse almost certainly refers back to Acts chapter 16 when Paul receives a vision from a man saying, come over to Europe, come over to Macedonia and share the good news of Jesus with us. Despite the pressure and setbacks, Paul cracks on. He doesn't waste years of his life thinking it's gone wrong, I can't do anything else ever again. He just cracks on and says, here I am, use me today. And as he does that, God uses him for ministry. Vanessa's mother used to have a saying. She said this, blossom where you are planted. I'd never ever heard anyone else say that until I googled blossom where you're planted online. And you get loads of these pictures. Bloom where you are planted is the way it comes up on the internet. And what is that phrase saying? Well, it's basically saying wherever you find yourself, get on with living well for Christ today. If you could look back on the plan that you had for your life, if you could sort of evaluate that with where you are today, do the two marry up? Did your big plan for life look anything like the life you are experiencing at this moment in time? I think all of us here would probably say no. So what do? Do we go in on ourselves or do we say, actually, God, where I am today, use me. Where I am today, help me to blossom. Help me to bloom for your glory. It's great advice, especially when life doesn't turn out as we expected it to. And as we live for him today, he will give us opportunities to serve him. Perhaps some of us just need to keep cracking on with that attitude, and we're doing that. Perhaps some of us need to draw a line in the sand today and say, God, this isn't what I expected in life, but I want today to be the day when I say, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to try by your Spirit to blossom where I am planted. And as we do that, the Lord will give us opportunities to affect eternity. See, that's what's going on in this passage, eternal stuff. Paul's love for the church in Corinth is emphasized again in verse 13. Look down there with me. We read there, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now it seems likely that Paul had planned to meet with Titus in Troas to find out how the church in Corinth was faring. Titus had been to Corinth and found out what was happening, and Paul was desperate to know what was going on. He didn't meet up with Titus for various reasons, and that left him with a lack of peace. That left him feeling unsettled. The word peace there contains this idea of being restless and burdened. And this is almost an aside for us as those who may be leaders in any form of ministry. There's a picture of Atlas holding up the world on his shoulders. There is a sense in which any type of ministry you step up to be involved with, there is a sense in which it will be a burden to you. Paul felt the burden for the Corinthian church. He felt restless for the Corinthian church. He felt unpeaceful because he didn't know what was happening there. Part of leadership is not just sort of blasé going through life without thinking about the people you're loving and serving. There are times when you feel like you're carrying the world. But when we feel like that, we mustn't let it drive us in ourselves, but we must be disciplined in running to God in prayer as the one who equips us. When you feel the burden of Christian life, there's a temptation just to go, woe is me, isn't there? Whereas Paul says, actually, I feel the burden, but I'm going to run to Christ, the one who can make me competent, the one who can strengthen me to live the life that God has given me. But let's also be honest here. Sometimes the burden of living for Christ makes us want to walk away from serving him. Perhaps life hasn't worked out the way you expected. Perhaps our Christian witness has actually been rebutted in quite an aggressive way, and we thought, I don't want to do this anymore. Perhaps carrying the burden of leadership is something that's wearing us out, and we say, I just want to get rid of it. Now, there's no suggestion here that Paul felt like that. But if we feel like walking away from Christian life or walking away from Christian responsibility this morning, doesn't mean it's not right to have a rest sometimes, but if we feel like walking away and saying it's too much, then the next part of the passage is both an encouragement and a challenge. Can you see down, as you look down at your service order there, that the next heading is that as Paul thinks about ministry, he realizes that ministry is all about being a servant of the triumphant Christ. Look down at the beginning of verse 14. Sam picked this up so helpfully at the beginning of the service. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. It seems likely here that Paul has in mind the victory parades that generals were granted as they returned to Rome as conquering heroes. And if you've been in this church long enough, whenever we talk about conquering Romans, it's always an excuse for a gladiator picture. There we go. Russell Crowe. Do you know that film's 20 years old next year? So some people in the congregation this morning possibly haven't even seen it. Isn't that a terrifying thought, living life without having seen Gladiator? But there is one Roman who didn't get his victory parade that he deserved. But Paul reminds us that Christ did get his victory parade, has got his victory parade. Now, as Paul wrote verse 14, and as we sit here this morning, Christ is the victor. You see, this is why Paul is confident in ministry, because Christ is the victor. Christ has defeated sin and death. Christ has been raised. Christ is ascended. Christ has been vindicated. Christ has been glorified. At this precise moment in time, Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven and reigns with all splendor and power. So Paul, who says, who is equal for this task, looks at the one who is more than equal for any task that we can be given, because he is the king. Jesus is the hero. And Paul says, he is the one who can make me competent. We'll see that in a few moments. But actually, he is the one who owns me. Did you see that in verse 14? But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives. If you are a Christian here today, you are not a free agent in some senses. You are a captive of Christ. The Roman general that marched into Rome, he led his victorious men and he led the captives through the city, and everyone applauded him. And here we have this picture of Christians being paraded as spoils of war, as trophies of grace, but as possessions of the king. John 8 verse 36 says this: if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, if you're here this morning and you profess Christian faith, you have been set free from sin and death and judgment. Isn't that glorious? You have been declared righteous before a holy God. Your eternity is sorted out. You are safe and secure forever. But you do not belong to yourself. You are not a free agent. You belong to Christ. Now, why are we so often miserable in our Christian lives? Just a couple of suggestions. Perhaps it's we've forgotten that Jesus is the conquering king. Perhaps we just look at the mess of life and we go, I can't cope. And actually, we need to lift our eyes to the king and say, actually, I can't do it, but he can help me. Perhaps that's one of the things that goes wrong in our thinking. But perhaps the second thing is, despite being liberated, we're still trying to live for ourselves rather than the conquering king. You see, if you're his captive and you're living in rebellion to him as your king, there's going to be tension in your life. There isn't going to be fulfillment in your life, in my life. Are we sometimes trying to live for ourselves rather than the king? But Paul rejoices in his hero, and he is ready to serve his hero. And what does that look like? Well, look down at verse 14 again with me. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? You know, just thinking about the church in the West at this point in our history, the church in the West at the moment loves verses that we find in books like Micah, where we read, rightfully, that the job of the church is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. But what the church in the West tends to do with verses like that is say, well, let's just be nice and let's be loving and let's do lots of nice stuff. But then that means we don't really have to talk about Jesus very much. We don't have to really spread or share the good news of Jesus verbally. But part of being just and loving and walking humbly is sharing this good news. And that will mean verbalizing the gospel to people, individually and corporately. Each of us being involved in that wherever the Lord has placed us. And as we do that as a church, as we do that as individuals, we must expect that to some it will be the fragrance of life, and to others it will be the stench of roadkill. The Marmite talk with the kids. There's always a Marmite talk. I think once or twice a year we get the Marmite talk. We just hope there's enough kids growing through so they haven't seen it before and they find it exciting. But evangelism is effectively the Marmite talk. You know, sometimes you talk about Jesus and people love it, and sometimes you talk about Jesus and people hate it. And Paul says, that's what you're to expect. Don't take it personally, although you will personally get caught up in that reaction. Don't take it personally. As Paul shared the good news, he expected some to be drawn to Christ and others to reject Christ. And as the messenger, he knew he would get caught up personally in their acceptance and their rejection. And we're called to have that realism in our Christian lives as well. We're called to be gentle and careful and appropriate evangelists as we spread the good news of Jesus. But don't be surprised that no matter how nice and gentle you are, some people will hate the good news of Jesus. And Paul and his recognition that he is a servant, that he's serving the conquering king, not only leads him to share Christ with anyone and everyone, but it leads him to do it with sincerity, to really mean it. Look down at verse 17 with me. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Have you ever been to a pub or to a function where you are convinced the wine or the beer has been watered down? It just tastes watery. There are a few of you nodding your heads. Have you ever heard the phrase, the hoi polloi? Well, we get all of these ideas in this verse. You see, the language of verse 17 contains the idea that the profiteers are watering down the message of the gospel. And as they water down the gospel, they make it more palatable for people to hear, and that makes it more lucrative for them. They water down the gospel, they are literally making more money. And this isn't just the one or two preachers that are doing this. Can you see in verse 17? It is the many. If you've ever wondered where that phrase hoi polloi comes from, it comes from the Greek, the many. And here we have Paul saying there's people watering down the gospel so they make more money. And it's not just one or two, it's the hoi polloi, it's the many are doing this. And Paul says, in contrast to that, we want to be true servants, whatever the cost. We want to share the good news. We want to spread the good news of Jesus with sincerity. Now, sometimes in the church, we link the words of being dull and boring with being sincere. Now, let me tell you, you do not have to be dull and boring to be sincere. You can be joyfully sincere. But Paul said, we are going to go about ministry with sincerity because we are messengers sent from God with the good news of Jesus. And the great news is that ministry that is sincere, that truly represents Jesus, will be used by the Spirit of God to grow the church of God. You know, there are umpteen books out there at the moment on how to grow a church. because the church in the West is declining. Do you know how to grow a church? The Bible says, how do you grow a church? You're prayerful and you're careful, you love God, you love others, but how do you grow a church? You keep presenting Jesus faithfully and sincerely and teaching what Jesus taught faithfully and sincerely, and as you do that, the church grows, the Spirit works. That's how you grow a church. Don't lose confidence in that. And as Paul is a sincere messenger, he is used by the Spirit of Christ to grow the church of Christ. Now just think about that idea of sincerity, that idea of a desire to say the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Is that how we are as a church? Is that how you are in your personal relationships and sharing the good news? Perhaps there's room for prayer for you and for me in those areas. But be encouraged that as we live like that, as weak and fallen people who are constantly saying who is equal to the task, we will be used by the Spirit of Christ. Let me tell you this. When I was a teenager, I really thank God that I had fantastic youth leaders in church. Pray for the youth leaders who are giving up their weekend and then going back to work tomorrow morning as they serve the young people this weekend. I had fantastic youth leaders. They were a couple in their late 30s, early 40s. They both had very, very busy lives. One was a teacher, the other one was a businessman. And they had two small children of their own as well. They poured three nights a week into the 15 to 18's church youth club for 5 years. Now, I'm not saying everyone should do that, but we are very quick to say, well, I'm too busy and I can't fit this in and there's too much going on. They made that commitment to be involved. They stepped up. They are called Dave and Liz Jenkins. They're well in their 70s now. They are known and loved by Vanessa, Jessica and Ellen, as well as me. And God used them to shape the lives of so many young people, many who are still going on in their Christian faith today. A few years ago, we had dinner with them, and I thank God for their time and their love as a teenager. And they said this. They said that we had no idea what an encouragement it was for them to see the members of their youth club going on with Christ. It was such an encouragement for them to see people going on in their faith with Christ. You see, we were the authentication, we were the validation of their ministry. Our existence in Christian terms, in earthly terms, confirmed that the Spirit of God had been working through their sacrifice and the fact that they were prepared to step up and serve. Look down at verse 1 with me of chapter 3. Paul says this: are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? The hoi polloi, the super apostles, had great earthly references, impressive letters of recommendation. We don't know who they were from, but in this context, Paul says that counts for nothing. What matters is how the Spirit has worked through you, what the Spirit has achieved through you. Look at verses 2 to 3, how Paul goes on to explain that. He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Pre-Paul's ministry, there had been no church in Corinth. The very fact that the church existed in Corinth was because the Spirit of God had been working through Paul. Paul knows this in his heart, that God used him in his grace. Their converted hearts, despite all of their mistakes and all of their failures, confirmed the work of Christ through Paul in them. Paul says, I don't need earthly recommendations. You are a living letter from Christ. Christ and his work in you authenticates my sincere ministry as a messenger of the conquering King. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you today. God, in his grace, uses sincere ministry that faithfully proclaims Christ to shape people's eternity. Do you want to shape people's eternity? We are called to share in God's work of shaping eternity. You will not spend eternity reminiscing about the colour of your lounge, or the model of the car that you drove, or where you holidayed, or how much money was in your bank account on the day that you died. But there are suggestions in Scripture that we will reminisce on how God worked through us to shape people's eternity. Can you imagine that? Walking down a street in heaven and saying, there's a member of my youth club. God graciously used me to tell them about Jesus. And they're here in heaven. Praise God. The glory always goes to him, but we get to share in that eternal purpose. So do we take serving Christ seriously and joyfully? How are you serving? How am I serving? Talk to your growth group or your WOW leaders about how you get more involved in serving if you aren't already. But it may be that some of us are in part put off serving because we're nervous and just don't think we're good enough. We may be asking ourselves in a variety of settings the question, who is equal to such a task? And that brings us to our last heading. Confidence in and competence from Christ. Paul, humanly speaking, was gifted and capable, but his confidence was not in himself. Look down at verse 4 with me. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. His confidence that God had worked and will work is not in himself, but it's in Christ. The risen, ascended King, his confidence is in Christ. He goes on to show how Christ-reliant he is. Look down at verse 5 with me. Not that we are competent in ourselves, but claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. The word for competent here has the idea of sufficiency woven through it. Paul is effectively saying, no matter how capable I am in earthly terms, I am insufficient in my own strength when it comes to achieving eternal change. I am insufficient, Paul says, but it is God who makes me sufficient to do the job he's given me. Christian brother and sister, do you feel insufficient in your life today as a Christian? There's a picture of one Italian in the midst of seven Australians. I suspect at that moment in time he felt quite insufficient. Didn't feel like he could do very much. We're not going to talk about the England-Wales game at this point in the service. But sometimes we just feel like that. We've got the ball, we're trying our best, but we're just surrounded. And Paul says if you rely on your own strength, you're going to feel like that all the time. But if actually you come to King Jesus and say, this is where you've put me, King Jesus. These are the opportunities you've given me, King Jesus. Now, by your Spirit, give me what I need to serve you well. Then we can be confident that the Lord will. We can be confident, as it says there, that the Spirit of Christ, the eternal Spirit, will use us to shape eternity for people. So just as we wrap up this morning, as we think this thing through, how will Theresa May fare in the next weeks and months? Let me just say this, and I don't say this flippantly. You do know that in eternal terms, Brexit doesn't really matter, don't you? You know, whatever happens in the next 5 or 10 years because of Brexit, it doesn't really matter in eternal terms. But how will we fare in our Christian lives? That is far more significant as a question. And this passage reminds us that the one who gives us opportunities to serve would also give us the ability to serve. In his grace, he gives us glimpses of the effect of our service. Crack on, in English parlance. Crack on serving, and the Lord will use you to shape eternity. And as we take communion in a few moments, we're not taking communion to get right with God. We're right with God because of what Christ has done. But as we kneel and we take the bread and the wine, it may be that we say, Christ, you are my hero. Help me to rely on you so that I can serve you well and be used to shape eternity. I can't believe how sunny it is in the pulpit here. I'm about to melt into my shoes. Let's pray. Father, as the sun streams through the window, at least on the pulpit, may the joy of the gospel stream into our lives. May the competence and the confidence that we can have in King Jesus flood our hearts. And then may you use us to shape eternity. Amen.